So encouraging. A lot of really encouraging stories in this church. Actually, some of them in this room tonight. Well, probably every one of us has an encouraging story. But some of the things that people in this room are going through, I know that you don't. And what a blessing they are. It's great to have all of you tonight. I would presume that all of you want to be effective disciples and leaders for Christ, and that's why you came to this seminar. At least that's what the description was, right? So, all right, let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, we want to thank you this evening for your word. We thank you, Lord, more than your word, we thank you that you're the God behind your word, and that you're faithful to all of your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you live inside of each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for your comfort and your mercy. Lord, I just pray tonight that you'd open our hearts to understand your word, that you'd speak to us from the book of 2 Timothy. I thank you, God, for the life of Paul and for the life of Timothy. I thank you, Lord, for the things that were modeled to us here in the word of God. And I ask you tonight that we just be able to glean and learn, that you give us a learner's heart. Give us a hunger to learn, a desire to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy is like close to the end of the New Testament. I want to give you a very brief background. This is believed to have been Paul's last letter. Possibly his last words. That's why I said Paul's last words. I didn't make that up. I read some reliable sources. I wouldn't make something like that up. And it is believed to be his last epistle and his last probably possible communication with Timothy before he was beheaded, before he was killed. Paul and Timothy are a stark contrast in personality and temperament. You couldn't find probably two different men. Paul was a very hard, seasoned, in fact, in John Pollock's book, The Apostle, which is a researched, as close as you can, in a researched biography of the Apostle Paul, he was a very rugged individual. Paul was a very hardened individual. He was able to endure things that a lot of other people probably would not endure. There probably wasn't an ounce of fat on his body, of course. Probably hardly for anybody in those days, since you walked 20 miles wherever you wanted to go, and the heat was about 100 degrees. You know, the times were a little different, but this man, Paul, was an amazing man, was an amazing individual, and God had worked in his life. Paul had been a violent aggressor against the church. Before his conversion on the Damascus Road, he was a violent man. He hated Christians. He was probably the one responsible, or at least a big part of responsibility, for the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. And when they were laying their cloaks at the foot of the man basically responsible, when they were, you know, they took off their cloaks so they could have a better throwing arm, they laid them at the foot of a man named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. Okay, Saul of Tarsus. Paul was a Jew of the Jew. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was as legalistic and as zealous as you could get without God in your life. Paul was also a murderer. Paul left with orders from the Sanhedrin, and he would go into people's homes and he would drag out women and children. He did not have a soft and sensitive heart. All he cared about was making life really difficult on Christians. God had a wonderful plan for Paul's life, and God gripped his life. God threw him on his back, stunned him, blinded him, and spoke to him. His life was never the same from then on. And from then on, he lived a very difficult life. His life was very hard from the moment he came to Christ. He was the cause of, one of the causes of early persecution in the church, and things got so bad that the leaders sent Saul back home. And right after they do that, it says in the book of Acts, and the church enjoyed great peace. Paul had not yet learned what it meant, the young Paul, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a man of graciousness. But his destiny, according to God, was a life of suffering. In fact, the Lord told him, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, at the hands of the Gentiles and his own countrymen. Timothy, on the other hand, Paul, we don't know exactly how old Paul was here, but Paul was probably 60 or older. Timothy was a young man. And Timothy was Paul's protege. Timothy came from a very godly home. He had his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, were both dear believers. It was believed that Timothy probably had I think it was a Jewish father, a Gentile. Well, it was one or the other. You're the one or the other in the New Testament. You're the Jew or Gentile. The Bible never talks about his father at all. It talks about his mother and his grandmother. And they instilled in him a tremendous faith. But Timothy, where Paul was rugged and tough and hardened and seasoned, Timothy was very green. He was very youthful. He was very timid. And he was believed to be, by scholars and students of these things, very frail, very fragile. Stark contrast to Paul. So you ask yourself, why would Paul pass the baton to Timothy? Why not pick someone that's like yourself? You know, because God does things different than we do. God looks at the heart. In the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ, there is room for every personality and every temperament and every individual. And God gets all the glory. By the way, even with Paul's ruggedness, he was a man prone to great weakness. He was full of weakness. And in fact, he tells us in Corinthians that I most gladly boast about my weaknesses, for they were many. Timothy also had his weaknesses. But these two had a very special relationship. Paul, as most of you probably know, some of you may not, never married, never had a family that we know of. And most scholars believe he never married, although some believe because of some of the things he says. And the reason they believe this is because they forget it's God who said him and not Paul. That Paul had a chauvinistic side and he must have gone through a difficult divorce. There's no evidence to that fact, none whatsoever. But people always look for reasons. But most scholars believe that Paul never married. And that he had devoted his life to God and he, of course, devoted his life to Christ. Timothy was as close, Timothy and Titus, but particularly Timothy, was as close to his son as he ever had, and he loved him dearly. So we read here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. First thing I want you to notice here is Paul's tender heart. This man who at one time was so hardened, he could walk into someone's home unannounced and drag them out. Here's a man now with a very fond affection. In fact, in the book of Acts, Paul says, you know how for 3 years I did not cease warning you night and day with great humility and with tears. He was a man of tremendous emotion. He was a man of a very sensitive heart. Timothy was someone who was in Paul's heart very deeply. And he recalled Timothy's tears. These two had shared a lot together. They had suffered much together already to this point. They had been traveling together. Timothy probably started traveling with Paul when he was 17 or 18 years old. We don't know exactly how long they've been together now. I don't know for sure. You can probably find it in some scholarly book. I didn't happen to find that tidbit of information. But they had a very close relationship. And notice that Paul says, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. The first thing that's always struck me there is that Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. Night and day. This man had prayer times in the night, had prayer times in the day. Now, there may be a lot of reasons for this, by the way. Partly because often he was in jail and he probably wasn't very comfortable at night, and probably to pass the hours, he prayed. Not only to pass the hours, but to keep his spirits up. This man went through some very, very difficult seasons of time. But I'm always struck here by Paul's love for Timothy. And then he says, I recall your tears and I long to see you, so I may be filled with joy. I don't know if you've ever had a friend like that. Someone you haven't seen for some time, but when you left, the last time you saw each other, It wasn't just, goodbye, hey, we'll see you around. There were real tears. It was real agonizing to leave one another's companionship. This is the kind of, in fact, men, I just want to tell you right now, I believe this is the model of relationship that God has for us. Now, not every single relationship will be this way, but I believe God intends for us to have Jonathan, David relationships in our life. This is very much like Jonathan and David's relationship. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, in fact, you'll find that indicated there. They loved one another greatly. In fact, the Bible says that David loved Jonathan more than himself. He loved him more than himself. Another passage says, it makes this statement. David said about Jonathan that his love was greater to him than that of the love of a woman. Now, some people, and this just happened today, somebody called me up on, they have a person at work who's a homosexual, and they justify homosexuality based on 1 Samuel chapter 20. Nothing could be further from the truth, all right? But there is a camaraderie. There is a camaraderie that men, you can have with other men in the cause of Jesus Christ that is unlike any other relationship in the world. And there are men like that in my life. And there have been men like that in the past in my life, that when I see them or occasionally I call them on the phone, and there's just a tremendous fond affection. And in fact, if it wasn't for constraining things in one situation, I would simply pull up stakes and go join another individual or other individuals. There are individuals like that here in this church that I have that kind of relationship with, that I lead with. There are others in other parts of the country. God wants to build this kind of relationship. It can only happen through humility and through a commitment to the same Lord. A commitment to the same Lord. These two had a very fond affection. But there was also a little difference here, right? The one thing I don't want you to walk out of here tonight and do is start comparing all your relationships and going, gee whiz, I have 10 male relationships with, and I'm a guy, and none of them are like that. There's a few nuances to this relationship, and one of the most important was that it was like a father-son relationship. You will usually find this kind of relationship, at least you'll find it in this one. It can come in others, but with your spiritual mentor. You may have an individual who's your spiritual mentor, who you have either, they don't know it, maybe they've imprinted on you, and you've kind of latched on to them, and they've been a blessing to your life, and there's that kind of feltness in your heart towards them. That's what Paul and Timothy had. And then he goes on to say, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I don't know about you, but again, it is just a special treasure to see people, to be near other believers, to be with people that you're laboring in the kingdom with. There's no way, this is not normal Christian relationship, okay? I want you to know this, because normal Christians aren't doing the things I'm going to get into in this book. This is the level of relationship that Reggie White and some of his team players have, but especially probably with his brothers in Christ. This is the kind of relationship you have when you're in the trenches fighting together for the same cause, suffering together for the same cause. This is the kind of level of relationship that World War II veterans have, that Vietnam veterans have, that men and women, whatever race, wherever they've been in the world, who are involved in a cause together, laying down their life. Then you have these kinds of relationships. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. On, I want you to go to verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, here's what I want to do the rest of this time. I'm not going to go through this verse by verse. Instead, I want to give you an overview. We're going to take 14 verses a week. I added all the verses up. I've got to cover 14 verses a night for the next 6 weeks. Some of you are going to think I'm that organized. I know, but sometimes I am. So what I want to cover here in this first chapter is some of the things you need to lead. All right? Some of the key issues that you need to lead. You notice in the little flyer that I wrote, we discover what were these critical issues that Paul wanted to pass on to Timothy. What are the key issues that you need to know if you're going to be effective? I want to go over some of those, and then lastly we'll go over some of the reminders that Paul gave Timothy in this first chapter. He does these things throughout the whole book, and we'll get to them all eventually, but I want to cover a few. First of all, if you look in verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The first thing you need to lead is a proactive spirit. If you're going to be the person, the man or the woman that God can use, you cannot sit around waiting for other people to encourage your heart. God is giving you the Holy Spirit inside you. God is giving you the good deposit of truth, and you must do something with it. You must fan it into flame. You must ignite what is there. That is one of the first primary qualities that separates leaders from followers. All right? It's one of the first and primary qualities that is going to allow you to become the leader and the disciple that God wants you to be. And that is a proactive spirit, a willingness to take charge and say, hey, I need to stir up my own spirit. I need to stir up my own heart. And you know, to be honest, that's not always easy to do. Now, we're all commanded to encourage one another and stimulate one another to good love and good deeds. And we all need one another's encouragement. I don't want anyone to misunderstand this. I'm not saying that a leader is the person who can make it in the Christian life without anybody else. That's a lie. That's not what I'm saying. I am not one of those people. No matter what anyone may think, I cannot make it in my Christian life without other believers. All right? But what Paul is getting at here is, Timothy, you've got a deposit inside you, and you've got to do something with it. Fan it into flame. Keep it burning hot. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're stranded somewhere tonight at about 2 in the morning, because if it's about 2 in the morning, if you're watching the news, there's really no problem going out till midnight, at least according to the news. The problem is, after midnight, we're supposed to have 50 to 60 mile an hour winds. And so the wind chill is going to be between 50 and 75 below zero. So I want you to imagine for tonight, you're stuck somewhere. And all you've got is some wooden matches and newspaper to keep you warm. Now I'm going to tell you, you're going to work yourself to keep that fire going. Aren't you? And you can't be waiting around for brother and sister Sally and Joe and Bob and Betty to all come around and get you warm. Now, I want to share something with you. The world that you and I live in is a lot colder than it's going to be tonight to your spirit. The world that you and I are immersed in, that surrounds us every day on our jobs, with its philosophies, with its lies, with its deception that comes at us from every way, brings a chill to the soul that if you don't diligently fan your own flame, you're going to freeze to death spiritually. You understand that? And you can't be waiting around, you know, for your favorite radio program to get you going. You have to learn to lay hold of God. God's so approachable. He's so available. In fact, He's inside of you. And so fan it. Fan it. You know, and like I said, it takes work. It takes stirring yourself up. It takes a proactive spirit. But God's given us that. And that's the next verse I want to look at. Verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Second thing, these are not necessarily in order. It is my opinion that you need all of these to be a leader, so whatever order you put them in, one or the other, you've got to have them all. All right? The second thing is courage. You must have courage to lead. Courage to lead your families together, husbands and wives. Courage to lead a Christian life. Courage to step out in faith and trust God. Courage to do the things that God calls on us to do. Timidity means lacking in courage or self-confidence, lacking in boldness or determination. Let's just say it's all four. It's lacking courage, lacking self-confidence, lacking boldness, and lacking determination. That's what timidity means. Those are the things it means. In Joshua chapter 1, if you turn there for just a moment, some of you know this. Joshua's in the Old Testament. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua was Moses' water boy, basically. Moses was one of the greatest leaders of God's people that had ever lived, and Moses is dead. So God comes to Joshua and tells him now, in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River in the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As it was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave or forsake you. All those promises we have. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into the land I swore the forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or the left." Look at verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." No matter how you look at it, we have the same command. And Paul is giving the same command to Timothy. Timothy, your timidity cannot be an excuse. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. And you are going to need those things if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to be the leader that God wants you to be. It takes great courage. Courage means mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. That's one definition of courage. Courage can mean a lot of things. It's the mental, moral, I would add spiritual strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. That's what it's going to take to live this Christian life. That's what it's going to take if you're going to take on leadership responsibility, and Paul knew that. I don't know if you've ever pondered what it would have been like to be Paul, or even what it's like to lead and take on responsibility. But you know, a lot of people think leaders have a glory position. They think it's just really wonderful, you know, to be able to call the shots and lead out, and everybody loves you, and everything's just great. But you know, if you read the Bible, you find out that not everybody loved the leaders. In fact, they're always wanting to kill Moses. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not a fun feeling. It's not fun when you're maligned, when you're spoken evil against, when in fact things are said about you that not only are they not true, not only are they unfounded, but in fact your life has been lived just the opposite. That's why a lot of people don't want to lead. Because leaders always have to accept and take responsibility. And you're always an easy target. Paul was an easy target. We'll get on here a little later on. You see that all the churches in Asia deserted Paul. And he'd started most of them. It had been through his preaching that they'd come to know Christ. And now they deserted him. And he'd have these false brothers follow him all over the place and spread rumors and gossip about him in the churches. They'd lie about him, say, "All Paul wants is your money. Oh, all Paul wants is glory. Paul's telling you this, well, it isn't true. This is, God has told us this." And they would unsettle all the flock. They would unsettle the sheep and the new lambs. And yet Paul had this confidence, you see, this courage to keep going. Look, you read the life of Paul, you can't help but get encouraged. You realize that God's purposes cannot be thwarted. You may think you're thwarting God's leaders. You may think you're doing them damage. And in a very physical realm, you might be. But God's purposes will not be thwarted. They will not be thwarted. And the meek will inherit the earth. And that's the secret weapon of a leader. He knows that his courage, tempered with meekness, meekness means enduring injury with great patience and without resentment. The meek always win in the end. You can throw them in jail. You can cut their heads off. You can torture them. But in the end, we win. The meek win. The meek win. It takes tremendous courage to be meek. It took tremendous courage for Jesus Christ to stand tall, to walk to the front of the synagogue, to open up that book and read Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor," and when he had finished, to fold it and look at that audience and say, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. And they wanted him dead. More than once they wanted Jesus dead. More than once they wanted Paul dead. And Paul wanted Timothy to know, you must possess courage. You know how you develop courage? I don't have time to go into all these things tonight, but if you just take what I say, the little tidbits of it, serious, and start doing something, then you know, you'll be able to see it developed more greatly in your life immediately. It's simply taking the little steps that you need to take now that you know God wants you to take, but you're afraid to take them. Might be, for example, financially. Maybe you know the Lord. I'm just going to use some practical examples, all right? Courage always involves stepping out on a limb of faith, trusting God for what God says, but you can't see, and you're not accustomed to living in that manner, but you dare to believe Him. And then that's really the essence of courage. So maybe it's an area of giving. You know the Lord wants you to give, but you've never done it before. You've never done it regularly, or you've never done it very much, you know. Maybe it's been a $10 a week thing or a $10 a month thing, and you know the Lord really wants you to give $100 or $200. And you step out in faith, and you display courage, and you do it. Maybe it's an area of someone that you love very much, someone you care about, and you know they're headed in a very bad direction in their life, and someone needs to stand up to them lovingly, eye to eye, nose to nose, and say, you're wrong. The way you've been doing, going about your life, the way you've been treating a loved one, it's wrong, and I want to help you, and you need to confront them. That'll be one of the scariest things you'll ever do. But if you're going to be a leader, you must do it. We'll get to this later. Paul exhorts Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, for a time is coming when people will want teachers, surround themselves with teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. You may not know this. There's no way I could really, I'll try to express this to you, but it is not easy at all to get up in front of this congregation and share what God puts on our heart. Many times. Many times it's very easy. Other times it's not. Why? Because what we have to say goes against the popular grain of culture. We take a lot of pot shots for it. A lot. You know what Paul says in Acts? He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the full counsel of God. Do you know how many times I just kind of want to go, hey guys, how about you share that? You know? I'm tired of taking flack. Of course, other guys can think the same thing, you know? How about you say it for a while? I don't want anymore. And sometimes it's my own doing. I realize that. Sometimes it's my own stupidity. Sometimes it's the foolish way in which I say things. So I desire to grow in wisdom. The other guys have had flack come their way as well. It's not easy to stand up and be counted and say, wait just a minute, I'm not going to do that. This is what the Word of God says. This is the direction we ought to go, and we're going to go in that direction. That's very challenging. Very challenging for Josh. You remember shortly after Joshua began to lead, they were having all these great battle successes, and then they had this massive failure and some people started dying. It's because this guy named Achan had stolen some money. He wasn't supposed to steal any money. God said, leave it all. Leave it all. Well, he took a little and he hid it in his tent, and people were dying because of it. You know what Joshua had to do? You know he's fun to be a leader? He had to go find him and put him to death. God said, if you don't find him and put him to death, more of your people will keep dying. And you lose these battles. You won't accomplish what I want you to do. It's not easy. It's not easy. Maybe it's just the courage of standing up for Christ at work, on your job. Not in a brash or an uncaring way, but maybe there's been conversations and you know, my goodness, I should have given the praise to the Lord. You know, some of you may not realize this, but it takes a ton of courage to be being interviewed on national television and say, first of all, I just want to say, I give all the praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He's the reason I'm here. You think it's easy because Reggie White weighs 300 pounds? It is not easy to do. You think it's easy for Mark Brunell when the first thing they ask him a couple weeks ago, the Jaguars, on, listen, there are a lot of dear believers, and Tony Baselli, they say there are a lot of dear believers on this team. We love each other, and we give all the praise to Jesus Christ. That, you think, oh yeah, football players are paid tons of money, easy. Okay, try it at work. You're getting paid money for your job, so try it. Someone says, man, you did a really good job on that project. Well, listen, I just want you to know I prayed a lot about it, and I just have to give the glory to Christ. Oh, jiminy Christmas! See, it's okay if Reggie does it. It's okay because he's big and he's intimidating and his presence just, you know, everybody knows Reggie loves Jesus, but, well, do they know you do? Maybe it'd be more acceptable if you played with the same fire and intensity. That's what leaders do, see. Leaders, in a godly way, call attention to themselves because of their excellent and enthusiastic and zealous lifestyle. And it creates a hearing. People want to know, what makes you tick? What is it about you? What's going on with you? You see, and then all of a sudden the door opens up. And then God's going to find out if you want to walk through it. We're going to get to another area of courage here. In verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The fourth and fifth thing you're going to need is loyalty and a willingness to embrace suffering. Loyalty and a willingness to embrace suffering. And this also goes back to courage. You'll understand what I mean in a minute. I'm going to share a story with you, a true story. Paul says here, I want you to take note, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now, you ever thought about that? Wait a minute, why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? Paul's like a father to him. They had this cool relationship. It would be easy to be ashamed of Paul. He was a jailbird. And to claim that you knew him could get you in hot water. Just to claim that you knew Paul in the early church could mean you'd be in trouble yourself, let alone the Lord. So there's a lot of people who are more than willing to suffer for the Lord, who are totally unwilling to suffer because of the reputation of another believer. When they're wrongly accused, when they're wrongly maligned. Now I want to share a story with you. This happened many, many years ago, and I was a young Christian. I'd been following the Lord probably 3 years. And about a year and a half into my following the Lord led me to a wonderful, marvelous church with some wonderful, marvelous leaders who impacted my life, and my life's never been the same. They're very dear to me. I still remember all their names. One in particular had a very special impact on my fiance and I at the time, and we were pretty close at that time. He was one of the individuals who married my wife and I. Well, this individual is a very strong leader. He used to stand on the campus at the university near where we lived and preach the gospel. And he was very bold. He was very courageous. And I'd never known a man like him and have not met another one like him to this day. He loved the Lord. He wanted to get back to the radical principles of the New Testament, the way he lived his life, his family, it was just really amazing. Well, this man got written up in the newspaper, first in a little daily paper on the campus, and then the Des Moines Register. And it was big. I mean, it was splashed all over that this group I belonged to was a cult, that this guy was a cult leader, that he had these hidden accounts, that he beat his children. All kinds of malicious garbage. But he's very controlling. He's very domineering. No one could stand up to him. It just went on and on. Well, I knew him. I knew him intimately. I had my wife and I, or excuse me, my fiance then, had gone through some difficult things together, and he had been very tender with us and helped us. And I knew his life, and I knew it wasn't true. The same weekend that the paper came out, Kathy's father visited her on the campus. He got a hold of the paper. Our lives were never the same after that. I didn't realize at the time that he'd gotten the paper. We had known each other about 8 months up to that time. And my wife, you know, shortly before we met, had given up running. She used to run at Iowa State. And she'd given up her old boyfriend, and she committed her life to Christ, and she got with this body of believers there in this town. life was turned upside down. Her parents could tell it in the letters that she wrote back. So we went down to propose marriage, to talk about getting married about 8 months after all this occurred, and they laughed at us. Her parents laughed at us. And the nightmare began. And it went on and on and on. But all along, the little carrot was, we'd be glad to give our blessing to you for marriage if you just leave this group. And I refused. On the biblical premises of Timothy and the biblical premise of Hebrews, where it says Moses choosing to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. For he considered the reproach of Christ as greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, I want you to know this was not an easy decision, because the counsel from our pastors and from this pastor was, listen, God wants you to honor your father and mother. You wait. Okay, I'll wait. A month? How long could a month be? Yeah, that month went by, and what do you think? Oh, I think we should wait some more. That month became six. That 6 months became a year. That year became two. And it was very difficult. It was very excruciating. We did everything we could to honor her parents. We did everything we could to win them over. Finally, we even went to another church for counseling. They said, if you go to this church, get counseling, and you'll get married at that church. By this other time, this guy was a Christian. We knew of him. We said, all right, well, we got advice, got counsel. The Bible says, get counsel, so we got counsel. We went and got, we went to this guy who now writes books, travels all over. We both took this psychological test, and when it was all done, he said, I've never met two people who scored better. You're no match for anybody than anybody that's been through here. We said, well, would you write that to your parents? Sure, I'd be glad to. See, they accused us of being put together, of all this being arranged, and none of it was true. Except by God. I mean, it was arranged, but... So, they sent this letter, and they said, great, okay, well, go ahead, get married, we'll come. And we had told them very specifically that we'd get married in this church, he would marry us, and we'd have our pastor, and we told him the guy's name, share the message. They had agreed. 3 days before the wedding, they had 500 invitations out. They called us on the phone, said, if so-and-so's there, we won't be there. And we said, okay, and we canceled the wedding. And I'll never forget that. I think that's the hardest decision my wife had to ever make, and I ever made. And I remember seeing that in that room, we made that decision, and the tears, and her body racked from her sobs, thinking, Mark, this is just too much. I just cannot believe this. No one else has had to do this that I know of. And I didn't know of anybody else who had to do it either. In fact, in that 2-year period, I had sung at least 15 weddings, and none of them had been engaged before the time we had been engaged. I was waiting to sing my own wedding, you know. I'll tell you this, I'd go back and do this 1,000 times over and over and over. I'd go back and do it 1,000 times over. God's going to find out who he can entrust with real leadership, and he'll find out. By the grace of God, you know, so far we've been able to maintain our good reputation, and I hope we always can, but I'm not an idiot, and I'm not a fool. And one day there will be things said about us. It might be about me, it might be about Brent, it might be about Mark, it might be about Doug, John, Ken, or Charlie. It might be about all of us. And we'll find out. We'll find out. How deep does our loyalty go? When false accusations arise, when things are said, are you willing? I want to ask you this now. I want you to think long and hard about this. Are you willing to give more loyalty to the body of Christ than to family? Because Jesus said, when he was giving a talk, and people ran up to him and said, Jesus, your mother and brother are outside, they want to talk to you, and he said, who is my mother? You know, everybody worships Mary. A lot of people worship Mary. Imagine this. Who is my mother and my brother? Those who do the will of God. These are my mother, my brother. This is my family. Am I advocating hate your family? You better. No way. Am I advocating turn your back on your family? No way. Am I advocating dishonoring your parents? No way. You should, in fact, honor them more than you ever have before. But what I am saying What I'm saying is, I had a situation some years ago of a young man and young woman been come to know the Lord. Their lives had turned upside down, and they had a baby, and they were raised Catholic. And then her mother was on the phone every day pressuring her to baptize that baby. If you don't, the baby's going to hell. How could you do this to me? And she called me and wanted to know what to do. And I said, what do you think you should do? She said, I think I should stand my ground. I think I should do what's right. Baptism of a baby doesn't mean a thing. I said, I'd agree with you. And she did. And it was not a popular decision. God will find out what you're made of. What are you made of? You got the Holy Spirit in you. You got the power to do it. You got the love to do it. You got the self-discipline to do it. It's all a matter of whether or not you choose to do it. All right? We all of us look down here in verse, what Paul says. I love this verse. I underline it in my Bible. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. I'd like to challenge you with each of that notion this evening. Have you been suffering for the gospel? Have you really been suffering for the gospel? Or are you too much of an American Christian? Have you ever suffered for the gospel? The way you choose to live your life, lifestyle decisions, are you choosing a challenging life instead of a comfortable life because you're committed to advancing the cause of Jesus Christ? Are you choosing to accept the ridicule and the names and the ostracization that comes from people, not because you're being a jerk, okay, but because you love the Lord and you want to get His message to other people? My wife's family, for years, still even to this day, they will not allow me to talk about what I do for a living. They don't even ask. When I go to my wife's family, I become a different person. You wouldn't know me. Very quiet, and they don't say much. And they only usually speak when I'm spoken to. Or I ask questions about them. Nobody wants to know about what we do. They don't know about what we do for a living. They're ashamed of it. In fact, one time, her mother told me, don't you dare tell the relatives what you do. Well, that was a little far. You know, people ask us what we're doing and where we live. We told them. I'm sorry. We didn't go around, you know, Christmas Eve trying to proselytize everyone. Come to Jesus right now. Bow your knee to the Savior, you know. We didn't do anything like that. Nothing. We never have. We never have. But, you know, I embrace the suffering. I really do. I really do. In fact, I remember when all this happened to my wife and years ago, the Lord gave me a verse in Luke, and it says, blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you and falsely accuse you, for so they persecuted the prophets. Leap and jump for joy in that day. For this is how they treated the prophets. This is how they treated me, Jesus said. You ever thought I'd leap and jump for joy? Something to get excited about, Lord. I won the spiritual lotto. I'm suffering here and people don't like me. And boy, isn't this great? You know, this is wonderful. Now, I know that seems like deranged, but it is biblical. It is biblical. It changes your perspective, doesn't it? You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. Life's hard. Living for the Lord's difficult. But I wouldn't have it any other way. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't have it any other way. What does the world have for us anyway, folks? What are we going to go back to? Have you ever thought about that? And you decide, I think I'm going to throw back in the towel. What are you going to go back to? What's back there anyway? I'm not saying burn all your bridges of relationship. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, look by you. What is back there? Look what's ahead of you. Immortality, and we're going to get to that. Immortality. Life eternal. And in the meantime, you have in your conscience and your heart knowing the stamp of approval of God is on your life. And God is well pleased with you. You will suffer because of the truth. It happened. Just suffer, just for trying to live a righteous life. One of my favorite verses is in Peter. And it says this, Lot's righteous soul was tormented night and day by the lawless deeds of wicked men. But the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation and how to reserve the wicked for judgment. It's hard to live for Christ in this city. Just in my home, I can feel oppressed. Just turn on the news, I feel oppressed. My righteous soul is tormented by the ungodliness, the perversion, and the wickedness around us. All those who desire to live godly in Christ, Jesus said, will be persecuted, will suffer. But oh, what a glorious suffering it is. That's what it's going to take if you're going to be God's leader, if you're going to be an influencer. You can't lead people where you have not been. You can't lead them unless you're worthy of leading them. And these are the ways, these are the things that are necessary if you're going to be worthy of leading. And then let me just give you these reminders and we'll close. I wanted to get into them, but I can't. The first one I'll just get briefly into. These are the things Paul reminded Timothy of that he needed to remember. This is in verse 9. God has called us to a holy life. I read this in verse 9. He says, coming on, is a holy life. I want to ask you, have you ever thought about what a holy life means? Holy life means a devoted life. It means that you've been called to a life devoted to the service of Christ. That's what a holy life is. If that's not how you're living your life, I'd like you to examine your life this week. I'd like you to ask yourself that question. Am I living with an all-out devotion, dedication to God? If someone were to ask me, what have I dedicated my life to, what would I say? What does my life show? Could you see in the way I live my life? I am dedicated to the King. Second thing I want you to notice is we've been called to that holy life. Some of us, I don't think, we grasp how marvelous and how awesome what God has done in our life is. He didn't just save us, but He put a holy calling on our life. Whether you're male or female in this room tonight, God owns you. God bought you. You're His, and He has a calling on your life. Now, for me, I didn't respond to that calling when I first came to know the Lord, but I sure did shortly after that. In 19, I responded to that calling and said, Lord, from this day on, I will pursue. My life is dedicated to You. It is sacred to God. The Bible says that's all how we're to live our lives. In fact, the matter is, if we all were in this country that so many claim Christ, we already have had a spiritual revolution. The problem is that the bride of Christ is filled with so many adulteresses. And I'm speaking in the spiritual sense, male and female adulteresses, that we haven't even made a dent in this country for Christ. But if we would simply do what Paul passed on to Timothy to do, we would have turned this country upside down with the love of God. Because people would have seen in us a holy dedication to God in our marriages, in the way we raise our children, in our singleness, in our purity, in the way we live our lives, in the way we do our jobs. We have the world's attention, and that's what we need. Second thing Paul reminds him of is that you're saved completely by grace. Verse 9. This is a theme he brings up over and over again. I just want to remind you of it. You're saved completely by God's grace. It's God's generosity. It's nothing you did. And God saved you for His own purpose. Okay? He's not saved you because of anything you've done, but because of His own purpose. Then notice that He planned this before the beginning of time. In other words, just underlining to Paul, to Timothy, that God is sovereign, that God is huge, that God is in control of everything, and before time began as we know it, God planned on saving you. You talk about destiny. Have you ever thought of yourself as destined? I believe in destiny. In a question of my life, I was destined. Not a question in my mind, I was destined. For God to use me in a great way and for me to move to this city. There has never been a question of that in my mind, that I am destined by God. You are destined by God for God to do something great and significant through your life. Each and every one of you. Now, the sooner you embrace that conviction, then the easier it is to begin a life of devotion and dedication. When you become aware that I'm a person of destiny. Eternal destiny. Verse 10, he reminds Paul that Christ destroyed death and makes us immortal. There's none of us in this room who will truly die. The body will simply shut down. The spirit will live, and we will spend eternity with Christ. We'll spend eternity with the Lord. Absent from the body, the moment the body shuts down, we just continue our immortality, which we already possess. And that's what came to light in the gospel. Men and women have sought this since time began. But he says in verse 10, but it has now been revealed to the appearing of our Savior Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. You know, in this life we lose loved ones, we lose people, but not really, not in the Lord. They go to be with the Lord. They're there forever and ever. Immortal. Immortal. And we go to be with them. And then look at verse 12. He reminds Paul of this, that God, Timothy, that God will keep us. This is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believe and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted him for that day. God will keep us. God will keep us. In verse 14, he reminds him to guard what has been given to him, lest he lose it or it's taken from him. By taken from him, it doesn't mean God would take it from him. It just means that life, people around you, will take from you the good deposit, the sound teaching, the particular thing that he wanted him to guard. This is what I want to leave you with tonight. What you heard from me, verse 13, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know, there is an individual. And it's a practical way that I've tried to obey this. There are many ways. There's an individual who imprinted on me the grace of God 15 years ago. And I have guarded that deposit that was made in me like it was my life. I have guarded it. I will not let it go. I have nurtured it. I have fed it. I have guarded it. When others said, Mark, you're too liberal. Mark, you emphasize grace too much. I emphasize it more. Because I know there are those waiting to snatch it away. There are those who would love for us to become legalistic. There are those who would love for us to de-emphasize the most important truth in the New Testament, and that's the grace of God. And Paul reminds Timothy over and over and over again of the grace of God. He reminds him to be strong in it. He reminds him to remember that it's by God's grace that we're saved. He reminds him, guard what you heard from me. Do you know what tells us that in Hebrews? To remember your leaders, imitate their faith, obey their leaders, remember their instruction, hold on to it. Why? Because it's coming from God. Now, you're to examine everything carefully. If it's not from God, don't hold on to it. But it's from God. Hold on to it. Guard it. Because it's part of what enriches your life. And when you start forgetting truth and you start drifting from truth, well, all of a sudden, you get on real shaky ground. Guard it. I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate your attentiveness. It's good to have you. I'm sorry it's so warm in here, but better warm than 50 below. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for your faithfulness. I want to thank you, Lord, for the body of believers that you put me with. In fact, Lord, I thank you for the body of believers that you put me with the last 21 years. They have been the finest men and women that I've had the privilege to know. And I've certainly not known everyone in the world, but I tell you, I wouldn't trade places with anybody, Lord. I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful for the men that pastored me, that led me, that taught me just about everything I know. I'm so thankful, Lord, for their courage. I'm so thankful, Lord, for their tenderness. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the strength, for the personal initiative, and their willingness to embrace suffering and to lay their life down for the gospel. I ask you, Lord, help me to excel in those areas in a greater way in my life. I ask you, Lord, to help each of us in this room this evening to make a personal commitment from this day forward, if we've never done it before, to make it that I will devote myself holy to the King. That I will devote myself to be a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. That I will devote myself and ready myself that I might be worthy to lead others. that my life might reflect the glory of Christ, that my heart, my spirit might reflect the grace of God. I ask you, God, to help us be men and women who embrace suffering, who realize that your word says, Paul said, it has not only been given to you to believe in him, but to suffer for him as well. And I ask you, God, that you'd give us a willingness to cheerfully make the choice to suffer. I'm reminded, Lord, of what one brother once shared with me, that there are different types of suffering. There's the suffering that comes in your life because you did something dumb. There's the suffering that comes in your life because of other people. There's the suffering that comes in your life because of things beyond your control. There are trials that God brings to our life. And then there's the suffering that only comes to your life because you choose to make a hard decision that you know will make you suffer if you do it. And that's the suffering that we're talking about tonight, Lord, is the willingness to make that moral choice, that willingness to make that spiritual decision that says, I am going to live for Christ. I am going to pursue God. I am going to put him first and his gospel first, and I'll let come what may. Thank you for these men and women, Lord. You bless them and give them courage. Give them a greater measure of courage as they live for you this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.